Welcome to my study. After 30 years, I've concluded that everything you need to know to be successful in every part of your life is found in one book, the Bible. I'm so glad you've joined me today because we're talking some of the most important subjects that could ever be discussed. Whether we like to admit it or not, we're in the middle of a war. And that's why our subject has been called to be a soldier. And so the problem there is you don't get to choose to be in the war or not to be in the war, but you do get to choose sides. Now, it's a kind of an interesting war because our war is what we call an invisible war. There are real wars, flesh and blood, killing, hurting, damaging, hating, malicious, all kinds of things going on. And that's not the war we're in exactly. What we are in is the war invisible that's going on in the hearts and minds of people that cause the physical war. It's ours is invisible because we're dealing with mental attitudes and dispositions and motives and philosophies and strange ideas that have taken over people's hearts and minds from an evil source and made them into malicious, damaging, warring characters. And that's why our subject is so important today. It's because, remember this, the scripture says that we should endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So we are actually on his side because this is a war between good and evil, God and the devil. And everybody's involved in one side or the other. So our subject has been, what does it mean to be a soldier of Jesus Christ? I'm going to give you a real quick brief review, Here we go. First of all, it's one who is participating in the war. We don't get to sit out and cannot be absent without leave, AWOL. And so it's one who participates in the war and one who, because of the war, has to separate himself from many legitimate civilian interests because a war's going on and winning the war is more important than other things, even though the other things may be legitimate. And then it's one who lives by commandment. Can you imagine a soldier who doesn't do the lawful orders which he is given? That's unthinkable. So it's the same for us. We live by commandment. And what is that? It is simple this. It's before we decide, speak, or act in any given situation, we first check to see if God has a command that applies. And if he does, then we obey that command immediately, joyfully, and without compromise. One who lives by commandment. And then it's one who has familiarity with spiritual weaponry. And oh, what a delightful time we had in the discovery of the weapons that have been given to us to conquer in this invisible war. And then it's one who pleases his commanding officer. And in our case, it's in fact the captain of our salvation, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. And then it's one who masters Christian soldiership principles. So we went through, I can't remember how many there were, but a number of them, of soldiership principles that apply to Christians in our warfare. And then it was one who has spiritual military smarts. And what is that? It's the God factor. That's why the scripture says, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so there has to be some preparations for the war. And we must understand what those in fact are. And so it's one who has spiritual military smarts, who knows how to work with God to conquer in the invisible war. And then we learn that it's one who applies the soldiership principles to his ENA, his embedded natural ability. Every one of us is given what the King James Version calls a spiritual gift. It's given to you while you're still in your mother's womb. And it is an embedded natural ability, and joy in life comes from discovering your embedded natural ability, developing it, and then using it. and it makes life, there's so many benefits to that. And you, it's see, my temptation is to turn the review into a reteach. But let's keep going. It's one who endures hardness. And that's for the scripture. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Well, here we go today with point number 10 and our conclusion of this series on called, chosen to be a soldier and what it means to be a soldier. Number 10, it's one who targets the deserved enemy. In fact, let's take a look at this. First principle of warfare is to know, is to know your enemy. And so what are these enemies? And here's the scripture. It's not people. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Not, it's not about people. But against, watch this now, principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of the world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we must know our enemy. The first one we talk about is principalities. And what's wonderful about this, and these are the active agents of the enemy, and they have jurisdiction, and that's why they're called principalities. But here's the good news about them. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is far above, look at this now, look at this, all principalities, and he's above all power, and he's above all might, and above all dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. And then there are, next item is powers. The powers. And so we want to talk about that for a moment. Far above all principality, look at this, and power. So you don't need to worry about principalities or powers, because through Jesus, we can conquer them all. And then the third one is called the rulers of darkness. The rulers of darkness. And so what are the rulers of darkness? And so let's discover that, in fact, these rulers of darkness, it's the dark side. It's the evil side of personhood or of culture, of a society. It's the dark side. And there's a lot of stuff on the dark side. It's everywhere and comes to attack and lure and pull down and hurt and damage. Takes place usually in secret places, and transactions on the dark side are being made, and all kinds of dark dealings, so that evil takes place, because men rather, they love darkness rather than light, and they don't come to the light lest their deeds would be evil. And so there's all kinds of dark dealings going on, and these are not just in low places but in high places. And then we have what's called dark money. Generally speaking, it's money that's used illegally and lawfully to influence election, dark money. And then there's the dark web. Oh my goodness. In fact, there's a lot of darkness even on the regular web, let alone the dark web. In fact, the dark web is just a phenomena of communication, so people can experience the darkness of the dark web, bringing illicit damage, hurt, heartbreak, concepts, philosophies through the dark web. Then we have what's called dark psychology today, which is the narcissist uses techniques, psychological techniques, to manipulate, to get people to do what they really don't want to do. And so we have a whole world of dark psychology. And then we have dark religion. Oh my goodness. We have dark religion, the worship of Satan, and all kinds of phenomena of dark religion is taking place. And you'd be surprised how great effect this. But watch the scripture now. Because all the dark side doesn't look dark. Now watch the scripture. For such are, look at this, false apostles, deceitful workers, and watch it. They transform themselves. They pretend like they're the good guys when they, in fact, are the bad guys. Now watch further. And it's no marvel because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He does not come looking like the devil. He doesn't have a long tail and horns on his head. And that's not how he shows up. He's too subtle. He's too manipulative. The devil, look at this now. The devil has transformed himself into an angel. He looks like the good people, but the fact is he comes from the dark side. And watch this now, because it's no great thing if his, that is Satan's ministers, all the devils and demons that work for him, also, watch this, they are transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to the work. But I want you to catch this, that evil transforms itself into looking like good in order to be accepted. Isn't that sad? Treacherous, treasonous, trickery, fake, pretend righteous people, ministers. They look clergy, they got the garbs, they do the part, but they are working for the wrong side. But they don't look like they are. And that's why in our war chest, in our equipment, we have to have what's called the discerning of spirits to know what the real spirit is behind a given activity. You see, poison doesn't come in a jar just marked poison. It comes in an apple pie. It's the disguise. The pie is the disguise for the treachery. So you see, we're dealing with the dark side. We're dealing with this rulers of the darkness of this world, and they are phenomenally at work and busy. And that's why the scripture comes along and says, make sure you know your enemy. You need to know the rulers of darkness. Now, let's take a look at a couple of scriptures about this, because this is the condemnation. Light, true light, has come into the world. But here's the problem. Men have learned to love the darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Isn't it strange that when the sun goes down at night, the crime rate goes up? Isn't it strange that at night, great illegalities take place? Why is that? We think we can get away because we think it can't be seen. And men love the darkness. Why? Rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light. It's a secret thing. Well, actually, they're coming out of the closets, aren't they? And they don't come to the light, though, lest their deeds should be reproved. They want to keep doing the dark stuff. But he that doeth the truth comes to the light. Why? That his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought on God. He is on God's side. Look at this now. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you. Now watch this. God is light, and in him is, watch this now, no darkness at all. Zero darkness in God. No grays, none. Not light grays, not dark grays, not even slightly off of light. He is the true light. And that God is light and in him is no darkness. Look at this now. And if we say that we fellowship with him, but we're still walking in the dark, we're lying, and we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh my goodness, my friends. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus Christ cannot cleanse. There is no number of sins that he can wash away and make you brand new again. So we must know our enemies. And what is the enemy? The enemy is the rulers of darkness. They are the invisible enemy behind every hateful, malicious, damaging, killing motive. Now, I want you to see this. There's another level of enemy, and it's called spiritual wickedness. Not just the dark side, but watch this now. Against spiritual wickedness, and notice what it describes it as. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. Whoa, spiritual wickedness in high places. And so men and women, of course, in great posture and position and rank and government have brought spiritual wickedness to the high places. Until the Senates and the Congresses and the judge and the, even all the nations come together, and what's ruling them is spiritual wickedness is going on in massive all over the world. Even our adjudication, even our judicial system is getting jammed and crammed now with what the Bible calls is wickedness in high places. There is no limit to the arms, long, yellowy fingers of death and the choking ability of wickedness in very high places. So we're to know our enemy, spiritual wickedness in high places. So here comes the question. Why do the heathen rage? Why are the people mad? Why do they imagine a vain thing? Why do the heathen rage? This is the question of Scripture in Psalm 2. What is all this recklessness and ruthlessness that's going on around the world? And why the damage? Why the hate? Why the malicious activity? What's really going on? What's the cause of all this? What's the cause of all this? The answer is right here. The kings of the earth have set themselves, and not just the kings, and the rulers take counsel together. Now watch this. And their counsel is against the Lord and against his anointed, which is Jesus. And so they gather and they collect and they work and they form committees, and the kings of the earth and the rulers have set themselves against the Lord. And this is what they say. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from. They don't want the restrictions of morality. They don't want the laws of Jesus, like love your neighbor. And so they internationally have decided to reject Jesus, to reject God, to reject everything God and the Lord Jesus Christ stand for. And that's why we have this damage. Now, what I want to do now is get to a really important subject. Because our next step here is that a soldier is one who's clear on the mission to rescue in spite of what you've just seen. So I want to lay down some of the fundamental principles so that we all have the right picture in our mind from Scripture and from the Savior himself, the captain of our salvation. So here's a concept most people have not figured out yet, but it's a really important one. God is everyone's father. Ooh. Nobody gets on the planet except God fathers them here. Look at this. One God, the Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Let's look at this. Scripture says we have had fathers of our flesh. That's true. You have an earthly father. Let me just talk about that just for a moment. When a man and woman get together, there's going to be a baby. And they can produce a baby, but they cannot put the person inside the baby. That's not about flesh and blood. That's about the spirit, because you have a body. You live in a body. You have intellect and emotion, but you are a spirit. That is the core essence of personhood, your spirit, you. And so a man and woman got together, there's going to be a baby coming, but it's God that puts the person inside the baby's body. Mm-hmm. Well, we could spend so much time on this. We have other teachings on it. You should check our website, nothingbutthetruth.org. You can find so much on it because it's a critical subject. So let's go back to the scripture now. Because we have fathers after our flesh, and they corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection, rather, watch this now, to the Father of spirits? Should we not really pay attention to our real Father, the Father of spirits? That's why Jesus came along when he taught us to pray, and this is what he said. After this manner, therefore pray ye. Look at this now. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, it's clear, my friends. Psalm 100 deals with this. We have not made ourselves. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Everybody was fathered here by God. You don't get here to the planet. Now, this is really wonderful news, you know, because what this means is that God wants you here, that he has some very wonderful intentions for your life. He's your father. Because he's your father, you need to understand that you, along with everybody else, is born royalty. If God, the King of all kings, is your father, then in fact, you are born royalty. I'm going to give you some more scriptures of that in a minute. So what's happened now? Everybody's father is God. They are born royalty. But what has happened is that people have been kidnapped. Here's the scripture. Hopefully they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. They are captured, kidnapped, taken away by the enemy of their soul. They have been kidnapped. Here they are, sons and daughters of the Most High God, and Satan comes along and has taken them captive. They have, in fact, been kidnapped. How'd they do that? How did Satan kidnap so many millions of people? In fact, virtually everybody at one time. So here's the scripture. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Now, why? Why the hiding? How come the hiding? Watch here now. In whom the God of this world, look at this, the God of this world is Satan, hath blinded, look at this, blinded the minds, not the eyes, but the minds of them which believe not the truth. Because he doesn't want the light of the glorious, I love this. Oh, this is so great a salvation. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He has blinded their minds. He has taken them captive. Look at this again. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them. It's trickery, it's treachery, it's evil. And all these four powers, remember we talked about them? Principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high place in the darkness of this world. These powers have been used to kidnap. Now here's the problem. Because they've been kidnapped and they have stayed for such a long time under the auspices of the kidnapper, they suffer what's called the Stockholm syndrome. They have learned to like their captors. And we have history, stories of persons who were captured, kidnapped, and then participated in crimes along with their captors. Why? Because they got brainwashed. Actually, I would say mind polluted. Mind polluted. Watch it again. That, in fact, the God of this world has blinded their minds, the minds. So they got taken over and they have sided with the enemy. They like his ways now. And what is that, by the way? Because the scripture says that Satan has a basic philosophy of life contrary to the philosophy of God. And by the way, God's philosophy is love. His is a thing called iniquity. That's the biblical word for narcissism. And Satan was once a created being in good standing with God. In fact, of him it says, thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that you were made, from the day you were created, look at this, until iniquity showed up. Iniquity, narcissism. What is that? Narcissism. How does Satan, listen to the scripture now. Satan said, I will exalt myself above the throne of God. I will exalt my stars above the stars of God. He created an inequity. He tried to be equal with God. In fact, he wanted to be above God. That is the essence of iniquity. It is the power behind every sin. We sin in an attempt to placate our selfish, egocentric narcissism. So watch this now. We know that the people have been kidnapped. But after having been kidnapped, they have sided with their captors. So of that, the scripture describes it this way too, so you know exactly. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to, look at this now, his own way. That's Satan's philosophy. Do my own thing. Not God's, not right. Doesn't matter. I make up the rules. Turn everyone into his own way. And what is the biblical description? I'm going to let you see it. What is the biblical description of doing your own thing? Of narcissism. Look at this. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Therein lies the issue. People have turned to narcissism. And what we have to understand is that they've been kidnapped, and now they have side. They look like the enemy, though they're not. They're captives. They're captors. They're captured. And what is our mission now? It's simply this. Our mission is to rescue and return them. Return them to their father, the king, to get back to their royalty. They have no idea how wonderful God has planned for them. I mean, he treats them like royalty because they are royalty. They are his sons and daughters. You couldn't get higher in status than that. And our mission is to rescue them and return them. So how does this happen? They must learn. They must be reached. They must be taught. They must learn. They must turn from their captors and not be complicit with them. They must turn, and then they must return. And if they don't, they, just like Satan, will burn. And this is the issue, my friends. Our mission is to rescue them and return them. Watch now, because I want you to see the rest of the scripture I referred to earlier. Because you, the soldier, and I, we as soldiers are servants of the Lord. He's our captain of our salvation, right? So how do we conduct ourselves in attempting to rescue them and return them? How do we conduct ourselves? And so here are some of the scriptural tips. The servant of the Lord, the soldier, must not strive. We don't get into strife with them. Because if we do, we get sucked into being just like them, trying to exercise our will over somebody else. No strife. But instead, look at this, be gentle unto every single one of them. Servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Doesn't sound like the normal way of fighting, does it? Where you go and break down the barriers and grab people and re-kidnap them back. No, the servant of the Lord must not strive. That's not how we do things. But we have to be gentle unto all men. Now watch this. Ability to teach, because to get them out of bondage, remember, they have to learn, and then they have to turn, and they have to return, right? They have to learn, and so we have to be able to explain to them. And what does that take? It takes patience at the same time. Now watch this. And then in meekness, here's what we do. In meekness, which is the opposite to anger. You remember now, our mission is to rescue and return them, but the style of our warfare is so different than the war of the flesh. In meekness, now here's what we do. We're instructing those that, look at this, because they have joined the enemy, they are destroying themselves. They have self-destructive behaviors, those that oppose themselves. Because being in the enemy camp is not good for anybody. Remember of Satan, it says of him, Jesus said it, he comes to steal, to kill, to destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. So our mission is to rescue them and return them to this wonderful, abundant life. So in meekness, we instruct those that oppose themselves. And why do we do that? Watch here now. To see if God will help them repent to the acknowledging of the truth. I want to spend a moment on that one. There's this great verse in Jeremiah. Here's what it says. Because Jeremiah, said he wanted to repent, but he just didn't have the power. And this is what he said. He said, God, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. Imagine. In other words, I am willing to turn, but I need your help to do it. I want to repent, but I can't. And so he cries out to the Lord. The Lord answered him, by the way. And he said, Lord, turn thou me, and then I'll be turned. That's why this scripture uses this phrase, if God will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, he will help them turn back to the truth. But they have to be willing. So we explain to them, we instruct them, we plead with them, we weep over them. Isn't it sad that the church has become so commercialized? In fact, industrialized. We used to sing songs in church like this one. Rescue the perishing. Imagine that. Care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Oh. Lift up the fallen. Tell them of Jesus the mighty to save. Rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Oh, we have doctrine without tears now. We're doing business. We do our market analysis. What can we do at church? What do people want? So let's give them that so they'll come. But oh, they come and are falsely entertained, thinking they're heading. See, it's one thing to be heading towards heaven and think you're heading. It's one thing to be heading towards hell. It's another thing to be heading towards hell and think you're heading towards heaven. Let's go back to this verse. Instructing those that oppose themselves, everything they do. I can't walk away from this. Every sin is disgustingly detrimental. Every lustful act, we think it's, oh, wow, if I could just, and we name the sexual sin or the sensual sin or whatever it is. And we fail because of the deception of the deceiver. Remember? The spiritual wickedness in high places. The rulers of the darkness of this world. They have made evil look really attractive. And so we instruct those that oppose themselves. Why? To see if God, if they will come to God, say, God will help them repent and acknowledge the truth. Now watch this now. So that they may recover themselves. Do you see this now? We can't force them out of their bondage to the captor. That's why we have to deal at two levels. One, we have to deal with the devil. And two, we have to deal with the person. If you deal with the person without dealing with the devil, it's not going to work. After you deal with the devil, by the way, dealing with the devil is a lot easier than dealing with people. And I'll tell you why. Because Jesus has given us power over all the power of the enemy. He has given the precious blood of his own body for, I mean, the devil hates the blood. It's where the power is. Because the blood is not only the symbol, but the substance of victory that enables forgiveness and cleansing and reestablishment. And so, you see, my friends, it's not just dealing with the devil. We have to deal with the person. Dealing with the devil is easy because we've been given authority over him. Remember? I give you power over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. It's iniquity in reverse to think that the devil is stronger than you. The weakest Christian on his knees has more power than the devil doing his best. There's no devil, there's no demon that you cannot conquer in the name of Jesus. That's the secret. And by the blood of his cross. Yeah. So dealing with the devil has to be done, but it's necessary, but it's inadequate. We must deal with the person. We must instruct those that oppose themselves. Remember that. Instruct those that oppose themselves to see if God will help them, because if they will call out to God, you can be sure he will help them. And why? So that they can recover themselves. They have to participate in this recovery. You can open the prison doors, but they got to walk out. Out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, by the devil, at his will. And that's the task. Our mission is to rescue and return them. And so we persuade, entreat with tears, with sincerity. In fact, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We do our best to persuade them. Let me just take a little side trip just for a moment. You remember the story of the prodigal son. The father let him go, and he took his money, and he went down to some foreign land with some bad friends, and they partied and partied and partied, and then he ran out of money. And then he ended up in the pig pen. A little Jewish boy, can you imagine having to feed pigs for a living just to survive? In fact, he ended up eating some of the pig's food. And this is what the scripture says of him. He came to himself. Whoa, that's a great moment. And he said, I will return to my father. And I will say, Father, I have sinned and I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Just make me like one of your servants. And you know the story, don't you? So he headed home. And there's an amazing part of the story that I love so much. The scripture says that while he was far off, he still hadn't gotten to the borders of the ranch. He was still far away, and the father saw him coming and ran out to meet him. That's what God's like. At the first indication that you want to come to him, listen to what he says. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. His arms are wide open. He runs out to meet you. He is more zealous to have you home than you are. Now remember, our mission is to rescue and return them. And if you happen to be dealing with somebody who's in a pig pen, it's a lot easier to persuade them to come home. Do you get it? But if their narcissism hasn't led them to the pig pen yet, and they're still partying and still rejoicing and still intent on doing their thing without restriction, without, it's harder to get them to return. But we must do that in spite of that. Why? How do we do this? We must rescue the perishing. We are God's love force, an army of compassion, soldiers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their genuine, now watch this, their genuine salvation is our goal. There can be no fake gospel. That's not going to rescue them. No easy believism. No Santa Claus evangelism, which says, hey, come to Jesus and you get. No offer that God will help fulfill their narcissism. Our message to them is come and die so you can live again. I like really live now. Jesus must become their Lord, Master, Ruler. Now, our war strategies with them have clearly been laid out. In spite of the fact they have aligned themselves with the enemy, if they're hungry, we give them something to eat. If they're thirsty, we give them something to drink. If they curse us, we bless them. If they do evil, we do them good. You see, evil can never conquer evil. So we don't go there. We don't return accusation for accusation and pointed finger and for pointed finger. Remember, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. That's why Jesus was not understood by a lot of people. The only ones who understand him are those who have come to him already. Because when he gives his instruction to non-followers, such as love your enemies, that doesn't compute with them. They don't grasp this love power, this compassion, this soldiership of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our mission is to rescue and return them. But this is what we do. Watch it now. We preach love and live love. We preach love and live love. Our message must be clear, and our manner must be loving. Remember, we are called to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is our goal here? Our message must be clear. Our manner must be loving. And why? Because we want to turn them from the enemy. We want to turn them from his ways of narcissism, selfishness, and return them to their Father. This is the job. This is our task. The message must be clear. Our manner must be loving, and we want to return them to the Father. And here's what he says. Here's what the scripture says. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Call upon him while he is near. Go into the quiet place, the solid place. Get alone with God. He'll meet you there. Call upon him while he is near. Seek him. Call upon him. We want them because he's near. He's as clear, near as our next breath. And the scripture says, let the wicked forsake his ways. That's what he must do. He must turn. Remember? Learn, turn, and return. Turn away from his thoughts and return to the Lord. And look what will happen. And he will have mercy on him. Oh, my goodness. And not only that, but if you return to our God, he will abundantly pardon. Like, I mean, wow, absolute pardon. You get absolutely set free from all the bondages, no longer the selfishness and narcissism rule your life, but pardon comes to you. So I want next to turn to our final point. But because I hope you've already got it clear. Got it clear that our mission is to deal with the devil, but then appeal to every captor to return them to their father, the king. So they must learn. That's why you're going to see that here defined now. They must learn, they must turn from, and they must return to. So let's deal with, in conclusion now, what is the charge that God gives the Christian soldier? The Christian, here's the mission defined by Scripture. Number one, preach the word of God. His words are more powerful than our words. Preach the word of God. Never lose your sense of urgency so that you preach in season and out of season. In seasons when you plan to do it, out of seasons when an opportunity crops up and it wasn't ready, it wasn't seasoned, but you do it anyhow because of the urgency. Remember, preach the word of God and never lose your sense of urgency in season or out of season. Here's the job: to reprove, it should be reprove, I've got a typo there, reprove them, correct and encourage them using the utmost patience in your teaching. Isn't this is the mission. Now here's why. For the time is coming when men will not endure wholesome teaching. Instead, they will want something to tickle their own fancies. They will collect teachers who will pander to their own desires. Yep, religious churches, denominations. Instead of giving them the gospel that requires, like Jesus said, if any man will come after, let him take up his cross and follow me. They don't want the cross. They want God to help their narcissism. And this is how you know the difference between a true church and a fake church. True leaders and fake leaders. True apostles, true prophets, and false prophets. Because they're these, but the people, they don't want sound instruction. They want something that tickles their ears, and they will collect teachers that pander to their own desires. They will no longer listen to the truth, but they will wander off after man-made fictions. Don't miss this, man-made fictions. So we've got not only the devil to deal with, but we've got fake Christianity to deal with. And this is indeed tragic. So remember, here's our mission. Preach the word of God. Never lose your sense of urgency in season or out of season. Reprove, exhort, correct them, encourage them. And watch this now. As for yourself, stand fast in all that you are doing. Strong, stand firm in all that you're doing. Meet whatever suffering this may involve. Come on, soldier. Meet whatever suffering that may be involved. Go on steadily preaching the gospel. the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. He saves to the uttermost all of them that come unto God by Christ Jesus, seeing that he ever liveth to make an intercession. He saves from the, somebody said, from the guttermost to the uttermost. He saves. Go on preaching the gospel. It's the power of God. Carry out to the full commission. Carry out to the full the commission that God has given you. That's what it means. This is a charge for soldiers. I hope this has helped you. I have only one concluding comment. I really don't want you to miss soldier, Christian soldier, follower of Christ, member of the army of compassion, the love force of God. It comes from one of the heroes of yesteryear, C.T. Studd. I want you never to forget this sentence. Only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. It's an extended poem. It starts off in the first verse by saying, two little lines I heard one day traveling along life's busy way, bringing conviction to my heart and from my mind would not depart. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, yes, only one. Soon will its fleeting hours be done. Then in that day my Lord to meet and stand before his judgment seat. Only one life will soon be passed. And only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. The still small voice gently pleads for a better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. For only one life, 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens, hopes, and fears, each with its days I must fulfill, living for self or in his will. But only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. When this bright world would tempt me sore, when Satan would a victory score, when self would seek to have its way, then help me, Lord, with joy to say, only one life 'twill soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Give me, Father, a purpose deep in joy or sorrow, thy word to keep, faithful and true, whate'er the strife, pleasing thee in my daily life, because only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Oh, let my love with fervor burn, and from this world let me turn. Living for thee and thou and thee alone, bringing thee pleasure on thy throne, because only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life. Yes, only one. Now let me say, thy will be done. And when at last I'll hear the call, I know I'll say, 'twas worth it all. For only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last.
Discover and uncover the truth about you.
At the core, everybody needs to have an accurate identity. They need to know who they are, what they are, and why they're here. Otherwise, life is just a maze and
doesn't make a lot of sense.
Author David L. Johnston's new book, Why You Were Born, will give you a new appreciation for your true self.
You turn from a question mark to an exclamation mark.
Why You Were Born unlocks the mystery surrounding your purpose in life, and it will lead you to choose a life path of excellence to live your best life.
And so it's a starting point for what I would call an amazing life, to know why you were born. You're here for a reason.
Learn more. Visit nothingbutthetruth.org/born.